So if y'all would find, there are two scriptures that we're going to be going through. So Genesis chapter 3 and Romans 8. Genesis 3, Romans 8. There's the verses that we're going to be covering. Actually, that should be Romans 8, 28 through 39, I think. I didn't pay attention to that. So if y'all can find those two and have them marked and ready, we will, because we're not going to put these verses up on the screen. I'd like for you to be looking in your Bibles. I have a whole bunch of Bibles outside if anybody needs one. And I'm going to ask James to go get them. Does anybody need a Bible? We need one, two. Anybody else? Anybody need a Bible? All right. So while he's doing that, let's pray. And then we're going to dive in. We have a lot to cover. Father, thank you. Thank you that, as we sang, thank you for saving our souls, because, boy, without you having sent your son to die on a cross, we'd all be lost and going to hell and separated from you forever and with no hope. But because you chose to die for us and on our behalf and have your son spill his blood so that we could be freed from sin, cleansed from unrighteousness and sin, we have the ability to be in communication with you. So we're thankful for that. So grateful for your love. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, boy, do I need a filling from you. We have a lot of things to discuss. This has been a challenging week to even get through this. And I pray that you would speak, that you would clearly speak, that it would be your truth and your truth only that I would speak. I just want to be a conduit, Father, and I want you to speak clearly to each one of us and help us to understand clearly what is in your word and how it applies to us and how to be on guard for how the evil one accuses you to us. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that you would come against the evil one. So in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray that you would banish his presence from here and that we would not be distracted. There would be no chaos or issues that would cause problems for us to be able to focus on what you have to say to us this morning. We ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, so we have visitors, so I feel like I need to do this kind of a little bit every week anyway. So we are on a very long series on spiritual warfare. I don't even know how many weeks we've been so far, and we're not even, we may be halfway there. Not even sure about that, to be honest. And so we've talked a lot about spiritual warfare. Why? Well, because for a couple reasons. Number one, I think the end's getting closer. It's certainly closer today than it was yesterday. It's going to be closer tomorrow than it is today. And we're heading in a really breakneck speed, in my mind, to the end. And so we need to be prepared, because I think things are going to get harder than they already are. And if you can't tell that the world's in kind of a chaotic mess, you're not paying attention. And to turn the news on for about 30 seconds, and you're going to find there's a lot going on, and most of it's not good. And so we need to be prepared, because we are in a war. Like, we're already in a war. Don't think you're not. If you already don't know that you're in a warfare, then Satan's already got some deception going on in your life and you don't recognize what's happening. And I'm concerned for you, because this is a terrible war that we're in. And sometimes he lures us into this complacency and we don't realize we're in this massive battle. And usually what happens is all of a sudden he jumps up and smacks you upside the head and makes life more difficult than you could imagine, and you're shocked by it. Anybody ever been there? So be prepared, and that's what we're trying to do, being prepared for the attacks that the enemy uses against us on a regular basis. And so we started out talking a lot about what spiritual warfare is, and lately what we've been trying to do is cover some things regarding specifics of Satan's tactics against us. So who can, first of all, who can quote for me John 10:10. We might be here a while. I need some help. I'll start. The first word is, at least in my Bible, the first word is for. John 10:10. There we go. For the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The second half of that is the promise, the part that we want to hang on to. Jesus speaking, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So right there, you see there are two agendas right there. There's Satan's agenda and there's God's agenda for the world. God's agenda for the world, it started out when he placed human beings on planet, when he created everything, he said it was good. Yes? Everything was good. For us, when he created us, at the end of it, he said, it's very good. Right? Now, when he created us, his intent was, as I understand it, for us to have dominion over the earth and rule over everything on it. Yes? So we're to be his ambassadors. We're to be his agents of goodness, of wholeness. We're supposed to be, managing, stewarding the resources that he gave to us in a way that pleases and honors him. You with me so far? Mm-hmm. And then Satan enters onto the scene and messes it all up. Okay? And so he hates God, and he has an entirely different agenda, and that agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. We went through all those things. And so he is the author of chaos, destruction, and death. God is the author of life, joy, peace, all those things. Satan is opposed to that, and he tries to bring you everything in opposition to what God has for you. Here's the hard part. Sometimes, actually, let me be honest with you, it might hurt your feelings a little bit. Often, we can be agents for Satan as well. Maybe more often than we care to admit. So what we were talking about is the fact that there were three things that Satan often uses against us. You remember what those are? Spells D-A-T. What? Deception, yes. Accusation, good. And temptation. So those are the three things that we're looking at. We spent, 3 weeks on deception. And so, thank you. Y'all get A's for the class, the three of you that answered. But that doesn't mean you get to be dismissed. You got to stay for this, all right? So, deception, accusation, and temptation. And we went, like I said, through deception. So now we're moving on to accusation. I read where there are at least probably seven different accusations that Satan uses and has. I kind of trimmed it down to four major ones, and I was hoping to get through two of them today. Not going to happen. I'll tell you what they are, the four that I want to cover, but we're only going to get to cover one. The first one is the evil one wants to accuse God to you. Another word for accusation is slander. Okay? We'll get into some of his names again just as a refresher and a reminder. But so he wants to slander God to you. He wants to accuse God to you. That's what we're going to cover today. And you're going to see that in the passage in Genesis that we're going to go through. The second thing he wants to do, he wants to accuse you to God. He wants to tell God how bad you are. We'll get into all the details of that later. He also wants to get you to accuse or slander one another. That's one of his more powerful tools. And yet the last one might even be the most powerful. I'm not sure. It is certainly the most destructive for a lot of people I know. Satan wants to accuse you to you. And so we're going to cover, the plan is, Lord willing, we're going to cover all four of those. But today is solely carved out for just talking about the accusations that Satan brings against God himself. Look in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start walking through some of these things. Now the serpent was more, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. I've been debating about whether to read through all the verses or just stop at each one, so who knows. I'll at this point I'm going to stop at this one, because this is the first introduction that we get to the enemy of your soul. He shows up here in the third chapter of Genesis, And the first thing he does is he speaks. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about a talking snake, because that triggers some folks and they don't understand it and they freak out. And let me tell you this much, that what the enemy wants to do, the first thing he wants you to do is he wants to get you to question God's word. And we're going to see more of it right there in that verse. But the first thing is that we have a tendency to get hung up on stuff sometimes that doesn't really matter. Who cares? Like, okay, well, did he inhabit the snake? Like, did he possess the snake? Did he just use the snake? Did he, like, show up deceiving Adam and Eve that looking like a snake? What's his deal with a talking snake? That's just weird. Listen, we weren't there. Could he have talked? Well, certainly. Man, listen, all the animals might have talked back then. I don't know. You think, I don't think there's such a thing as talking animals. Well, there's parrots, and they can mimic whatever you say in whatever language, right? I mean, come on. So let's not get hung up on stuff that doesn't really matter. Here's the important thing, that Satan wants to get you to question God's word. He wants to create doubts in your mind about the veracity and the reality of God's word. Let me explain something to you. Sometimes biblical authors will use certain types of images to try to evoke certain feelings for all of us, and so that we understand, even though, look, like, sometimes they talk about dragons. Did you know that there's dragons in the Bible? Does that freak you out because you've never seen a dragon? Sometimes in the Mesopotamian area and time frame, there were things, there were myths that the biblical authors would use in order to transmit some understanding to the people that were listening so that they could recognize the seriousness of something like a dragon. What do you think of when the dragon? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Powerful, fire-breathing. You know, it evokes certain feelings, does it not? Any of you see Raiders of the Lost Ark? Like when Harrison Ford, trying to figure out what all that stuff was down there, and throws a torch down there and finds out it's full of snakes. Did that evoke any particular feelings for you? How many of you love snakes, like love to be around snakes? Garrett, don't raise your hand. Lily, of course Lily does, right? Garrett's like, what? Okay, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Most sane people have no desire to be around a bunch of poisonous snakes. Okay, now, I know there are people that go out there, they have roundups in Texas where they go out there and they catch rattlesnakes and stuff, you know. I think they're crazy. That's just me, all right. But they're intended to evoke certain feelings, so don't get triggered up by the fact that it was a talking snake is the point, all right. He just wants to get you to be worried about stupid things that really don't matter, a hill of beans. He is very good at getting us focused on all the wrong stuff instead of what's most important. And so he says to Eve here, indeed, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the ground? Is that really what God said? Did God really mean that? Listen, what he's trying to do is get you to question in your mind about what God has really said. He wants to create doubt in your mind. He wants to create doubts about what you heard. He wants to create doubts about what you thought you heard. He wants to create doubts about what God said. He wants to create doubts about what God meant. He will do anything he can to create a doubt in your mind about God and God's word. So you have to be very careful. Let me give you a little piece of advice, if I might. Trust this regardless of how you feel about it. Okay? Okay, so don't let the enemy talk you, well, there's talking snakes. I'm not going to believe anything that thing says. Listen, a lot of people do that. They see stuff in the Bible and go, oh, that can't be, you know, and so they throw the whole thing out. Listen, if you're honest, we've all had a lot of doubts about what the book says. The doubts aren't bad unless you get stuck in the drain of doubts that swirl around your head until you go all the way down the drain, without finally investigating fully what was said and what was meant, okay? Now, the devil also wants you to doubt whether you can even trust God. The woman, by the way, don't have a conversation with a snake. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it or you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So here we have Satan absolutely out and out contradicting what God's word is. He contradicts what God has to say. Get you to doubt it, and then he contradicts it. Totally. He wants you to believe. Listen, here is what is involved in him getting to contradicting God's word. He wants you to believe that God is a liar. Hello? If he's going to contradict what God said, what he's ultimately saying is God's lying to you. Here is the father of lies telling you that God's the liar and he's telling you the truth. Listen, Satan dwells in darkness. He lives in the dark recesses of our hearts sometimes. Don't let that freak you out. We'll cover that later. And God is the father of light. And so he reveals the truth where Satan tries to cover the truth or cloak it in something other than what it really is. Don't let him lie to you that way. God cannot lie. Amen. So we either believe the Father of lies or the Father of light. The devil wants you to believe God cannot be trusted. The devil wants to say to you, oh, believe me. Y'all remember Iron Eyes Cody? He was this Native American actor that on TV portrayed a Native American. He's in a canoe all by himself out in the middle of a stream. And, you know, he's looking around. And because of all the pollution that we have created, he's got this big tear dropping right down. Listen, this is from the 70s, so some of you are not going to remember this. But it ran for many, many years. Okay, it was so powerful, it ran for a very long time. Anybody remember that thing? All right, so he, in 1988, he told of an old, listen, I want you to hear this carefully, an old Indian legend. Make sure you get that. Okay. He told it in Guidepost Magazine. He said this. He said, many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. And so one such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers, and he fasted there. But after about 3 days, he looked up at the surrounding mountains and noticed this really tall, rugged peak capped with this dazzling snow. And he thought, man, you know what? I'm gonna climb that mountain. And so he put on his buffalo hide shirt, he threw the blanket over his shoulders and set off to climb the peak. And when he reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world and he could see forever and his heart swelled with pride. And then he heard a rustle at his feet. And looking down, he saw a snake. But before he could move, the snake spoke. And the snake said, I'm about to die. It's too cold for me up here and I'm freezing. There's no food. I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley. No. I know your kind. I've been forewarned. You're a rattlesnake. I put you under my coat. You're going to bite me and your bite's going to kill me. The snake says, oh, no, 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 not so. I will treat you differently. If you'll do this for me, you'll be special. I'll not harm you. The youth resisted for a while, but guess what? This snake is very persuasive. And he's got beautiful markings. And so the youth finally grabbed the snake and tucked it under a shirt and carried it down the valley, gets to the bottom, lays the snake in the grass gently, and suddenly the snake coils, rattles, leaps, and bites him on the leg. And the youth cries out, you promised! And the snake slithered away and he turned to him and said, you know, you knew what I was when you picked me up.
Wow.
But that's how the devil works, isn't it?
Amen.
Now we know the snake lies, but we can still be persuaded. We need to know the truth. Now, not only does he question God's word, and not only does he totally contradict God's word, but look at something else that he does. He questions God's motives. Drop down to verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's questioning, he's getting Eve to wonder what God is really up to. It's back to the trust issue. You can't really trust God. God's holding out on you. He's got things better that he's not going to let you have. So he's going to tell you no. And so, you know, he's trying to get you to actually put God on trial where you get to judge God. Let's be honest. How many of you ever judged God for stuff he's done? Well, come on, y'all. Get your hands up because I know y'all have. If not, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in heaven already, probably. Listen, we are guilty of putting God on trial. Sometimes when he doesn't do what we want him to do, we judge him, yes? Where do you think that comes from? It comes from Satan. God says that tree is dangerous, it'll kill you, and he tells them this to protect them. Yes? Many of God's prohibitions are there for protective reasons. Same as you have prohibitions for your kids because you're trying to protect them. Same thing your parents did for you when they told you no. They were sometimes trying to protect you. How many of you got told no and did whatever you wanted to anyway and paid the price? And then wondered, man, I should have paid attention. The evil one convinces Eve to trust herself and her own assessment rather than God. And listen, knowing good and evil means deciding for yourself what is good and what is bad. And often that's in conflict with what God says when we're deciding for ourselves. Yes? It's more than just the experience of good and evil. Now down to verse 8. I'm going to read through 6 and 7 just so we can get there in an orderly fashion, and you see it in context. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate. This little pattern here is a pattern, by the way, that we all fall into. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And you see it throughout Scripture, the story of Achan, you know, David. I mean, you see it throughout. It uses the same temptation on Christ. Listen, the same thing he brings to you, same stuff. He just continues to repeat the same patterns. Anyway, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then God said, called out to the man, said to him, where are you? He said, because I heard the sound of you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. See, Adam and Eve hide. So what happens is Satan puts into their mind to question God's character. Now let me go back to the snake for a minute, the talking snake, because I think this is important. When do you ever see a snake talk again in Scripture? What's that? Yeah, in Scripture there's that? Well, I mean, I guess I don't remember him speaking there. Yeah, that's in the movie. No. That's good though, because but that is in the Passion of the Christ, right? But that they took some liberty there, you know. I mean, so effectively he does that, but it's not in the Bible, let's put it that way. Okay? You don't see a talking snake again in Scripture. Why not? Well, and he doesn't need to. He's got us. Right? He's got us to talk through. Listen, he comes and talks through all sorts of things. He doesn't need to speak out loud from any animal anymore. He doesn't need to. He's got all these other avenues that he can speak through. You don't think he speaks through the media? You don't think he speaks through Hollywood actors and actresses? You think he doesn't speak through some government officials, maybe most of them? I mean, come on. He's still speaking. Don't think that he's quiet. He's still talking. He just doesn't have to inhabit some creature to talk. He gets us to do his bidding for him. Right? It's no wonder he disappears from the scene in that regard and doesn't talk anymore. Adam and Eve hid. The evil one wants you to think that God delights in punishing you and will bust you the minute you sin. That's what he wants you to think. That's what the enemy wants you to think. Do you understand? Let's talk about devil and Satan, two titles. Both of these are actually titles. Neither one of them are actually his name. Satan means adversary, and the devil means the accuser or slanderer or false slanderer. So he's telling lies. Okay? And that those are just titles that he's given. So I typically have started trying to refer to him as the evil one because I don't know what his name is. I mean, you know, we said this a couple weeks ago too. There's debate about whether Lucifer really refers to him or more the king of Tyre or whatever. I just refer to him as the evil one. Doesn't really make any difference. Satan and his demons are on us and after us, and they're going to try to do all kinds of things to convince us of things that we don't need to be doing or believing because he wants to get us to not trust God, believe his word. He wants to create doubt. He wants to question God's character. So, yes, there are consequences to sin. Right? Okay. Like, a couple weeks ago, I got another confession to make. I told you several of these stories a few weeks ago, but just about 2 weeks ago, I got caught again. So, normally go work out at the Boys and Girls Club most Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I meet one of the other pastors, and we go work out. And that particular morning, he couldn't make it at 7. We usually go up about 7. But instead he said, I'm going to be about an hour late, so we went up at 8. Guess what's going on at 8 o'clock? The school zone. And I live over by the school. And so I'm driving up Clinchy Canyon, doing 15 and stopping multiple times because there's a lot of traffic at 8 o'clock. Kids are running across the street, car stopping, letting kids out, you know, all that stuff. So I know there's a school zone. I'm in the middle of it until I turned on to Great Basin. And immediately lost my mind, apparently, because I forgot the school zone was still good for another 200 yards, because all of a sudden I see lights in my rearview mirror. Went, what an idiot. So I pull over, and the gentleman comes up and says, well, how are you doing today? I go, well, I was doing a lot better until I saw your lights. So I give him my license, registration, all that, and he goes back, and he comes back, and he goes, and I said, you know, the stupid thing was, I just came up Clinchy going 15 the whole way, stopping for kids and everything else. How dumb can I be? Let me just tell you, he painted grace all over that. Thank you, Lord. Because I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, massive fine, insurance premiums going up. Yeah. He said, I know what happened. Slow down. Yes, sir. My gosh, I have no idea why I went there. Oh, consequences of sin. I almost had a big consequence. But there are consequences to sin, right? And so, but if you buy the deceit that God is after you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hide in the bushes. You're going to cover yourself with leaves. How silly is that? But that's what we do. We hide. We run and hide if we believe that God is after you. God is after you, but not to bust you for your sin. He wants to take it from you. He wants to relieve you of that. He wants to pull that off of you so that you're no longer in bondage to that stuff. But if you reject that lie that Satan tries to tell you that God wants to bust you and realize that God wants fellowship with you, then you will run to God and confess, which is what he wants. Satan loves to impugn God's character. He tells us God is not for us. Many, 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 many people, probably most of us have bought that lie at one time or another. Yeah, God's not for you. God's out to get you. You know, probably the most prominent one, you've all heard it, maybe you've said it, and I don't know, you hear atheists talk about it all the time. if God really loves you, why is there so much suffering in the world? Right? You've heard that. Surely you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you felt that way. That's another massive lie by Satan. Because listen, understand this. Satan, the devil, the evil one, whatever we want to call him, he is the author of chaos and destruction and death. He's the one that creates that stuff. Now, can God use that? Yes, even though he may not be the instigator, he still can use that in various ways and forms, and we're going to see how he can use those kinds of things. But the devil likes to say that all the suffering in the world is proof that God doesn't care. All right? When actually, the devil himself is the one causing all this suffering. But God will do this. He will instead point to the cross and the suffering of his son and say, I want you to look at that, and I want you to know how much I care. That's what tells you how much I care. The fact that flesh hung on a cross and died for you. Like God should never have to, we've said this probably multiple times, God should never have to do anything else ever to prove his love to us. God is working through all things together for his good. Now flip over to Romans. Romans 8, 28 through 39, and we'll kind of wrap it up here. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, no one wants to hear that when they've had tragedy strike them. We don't want to hear that, right? We don't feel like that's true. We're in pain. Don't let that pain reside in your heart to the point where you reject what God has to say here, because it is very difficult when life is really, really hard for us to believe that he's working something out for our good, right? Let's just be honest. It's okay. We know that it says it, but it's hard for us to fathom when things are a train wreck. But I wonder how many of you have had a train wreck in your life that you later found out worked out amazing, even though it was very painful. And you got to actually see God at work in some of that stuff. Now, not always, but sometimes he does some pretty miraculous things in that. But I want you to also notice something, that there are some conditions on that verse. Did you notice the conditions? First of all, love God. Like, this doesn't apply to everybody out on the planet who doesn't love God. That's my take, at least, on that. And are called, the called, according to his purpose. So, in other words, God promises to work out for those who trust him everything that is good. Now, again, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to believe. But God uses some very tragic, difficult things for different reasons. Sometimes he has to get our attention. And so he allows that thing to happen so that we will realize we have no place to go but him. And so then we come and realize, man, I fall before him and go, God, I can't handle this and I need your help and whatever. And that's the point, is to get us to get back to him. I believe, I've said it before, I'll say it probably many more times as long as I've got breath and a memory, that I believe that a lot of things that are difficult that happen to us are intended to draw us to God. It's never, ever intended to drive us from God. It's always intended to bring us to him. The problem is Satan whispers in our ear something different and we let him run us off and try to blame God for it. That's just a demonic tactic of the enemy. That's all that is. And so to love God is to know him and obey him. Bible tells us that. Now, many of the trials and suffering we endure are not always caused by God, but they can be used by him. Frankly, sometimes we are our own worst enemies and create our own problems. Now, verse 31, I'm going to go ahead and read down to verse 31. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. By the way, this is the picture of transformation that God is working on in your life to change you to be like his son. So that's another reason some things happen that are intended to transform us. Here's something that gets us all triggered up and upset. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. That just doesn't seem right, does it? It is. Sometimes suffering is the thing that will help us understand obedience maybe the best. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. That's the process that we're all going to experience if we hang on tight to what God has told us, and we believe him, and we trust him through the process. One day, this is an already but not yet statement, meaning it already exists, but we haven't fully realized it yet, and that is that we will one day be glorified. You're already glorified in Christ, but you just don't have full grasp of it. It's not fully realized yet, okay? But you have it. God's promised it, okay? Because it says, I think y'all help me because I'm terrible with English. I can barely talk most days. My impression of this verse is these are past tense verbs, right? Okay, so it's already happened. Just that it's not completed. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who's against us? Can I tell you that's a rhetorical question? It shouldn't need an answer. The answer is no one. God is, look, the Bible tells us God is for us. You're either going to believe it or you're going to believe the lies of the enemy. That's your choices. Y'all got to pick, okay? Believe God, not the enemy's lies. The devil will bring a charge against you, and we're going to get into that in another message, because the devil accuses you before God, but the charges will not stand because we have an advocate with the Father. Our attorney is Jesus Christ, the righteous who died for us. And then when Satan says God doesn't care, all you have to do is look at the cross and remember that human flesh died a horrific death on that thing, which proves God's love. So here maybe is the most important thing. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of some doubts or questions, hear this. God is not afraid of your doubts and questions. He doesn't upset him, or he's not chewing his nails going, oh my gosh, I didn't think they'd ever ask that. I don't know what to do with those things. Like, he invites those. But they need to be honest questions. And you need to bring them honestly before the Lord. And what you have to do is investigate seriously and honestly doubts and questions and let God answer those for you. He desires a deep, personal, intimate, and honest relationship with you. I'm glad y'all are fanning yourselves because I'm about to pass out. It's hot in here. So let's finish up. If you would like to know more, there are several of us that would love to help you get to know Jesus. So come see us after church. We love you. We want to help you see the truth. And by the way, don't be embarrassed. We've all been there. Like, there were times when we didn't get it either. Right? So it's okay. Let's pray. Father, we know the enemy is very, very adept at fooling us, deceiving us, and accusing God to us. We can fall for that deception. We can listen to his lies, and we can follow those lies sometimes. And Lord, we don't want to do that. So I pray you'll give us a tremendous amount of spiritual discernment that we can know, we can see, we can understand when we are being deceived and he is accusing, falsely accusing you to us. He does it in so many areas. There's so much more we could talk about this. I pray that this is sufficient for us to realize that he's just a liar and the father of lies and not to listen to him. And there are many in the world, maybe some in this room, who don't trust you because they don't even sure you exist. Another tremendous lie by the enemy. I pray that you would pull back the curtain of lies, that you would reveal truth. You are the light, and you put light on lies, and when your light hits lies, the lies have to disappear. You're the one who scatters the darkness, chases it away. I pray that you do that in each of our hearts so that we can follow you and trust you. It's not always going to be easy. There are always going to be challenges in our lives that are going to make us wonder if you really do care or if you're really there. But help us to remember those two verses, that you're working all things out for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, and that if you are for us, who could be against us? The answer being no one. Help us to rest on those, knowing regardless of what comes, you are for us and you are transforming us into the image of your Son. Thank you for that, as hard as it is. We pray that you'll help us to respond appropriately when you do that. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.